Acts chapter 9. It's good to know the Lord. It's good to know that He loves us and He works in our life. But the fact is, we still live in a wicked world. We already heard previously, when the Lord talked to Ananias, He said that there were things that Paul was going to have to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you think Paul's the only one ever asked to suffer? It's interesting to me what happens in this passage. For example, think of the hypocrisy of the Jews. They pretended to be godly men that followed the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law, and that the law was everything to them, keeping the law was everything to them. And then in verse 23 of Acts chapter 9, it says, the Jews took counsel to kill him. In other words, these quote-unquote religious people are about to try to murder an innocent man because he disagrees with them. You see that throughout history, by the way, not just in this passage. Fascination of life. When Paul was out killing Christians, they thought he was a great guy. Now, he's out preaching Christ and trying to get folks saved and keep them out of hell, and they hate his guts. Doesn't make any sense, does it? Well, it's because you know some things. You know the Bible, and you know the truth, and you understand the things better than they did. But frustrating things, too. Paul, he's now decided that he's going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He decides to do what's right. And at first, even the Christians don't want to have anything to do with him because they know how dangerous he had been. And then the amazing grace of God. Think of all the people that got saved because of his ministry. And by the way, people are still getting saved because of Paul's ministry. Because he led folks to Christ, who led folks to Christ, who led folks to Christ, and in that process, you and I are probably down that chain somewhere. Undoubtedly, I think the most effective missionary there ever was. So Paul has seen the Lord Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus. He has been taken in and helped out by Ananias, who in the process, Paul received his sight and he was baptized, and he has immediately, the Bible says, he began to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the right thing to do. But it's kind of a message that goes on the tail end of what we had this morning. When you decide to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to have some consequences. There will be some opposition. Not everyone's going to like what you're doing. The devil surely isn't going to like what you're doing, and he is going to try and stop us. I'm glad the Bible promises, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. I want to read Acts chapter 9, verses 23 to 31. And look at what happened when Paul became a Christian. Acts chapter 9, verse 23, the Bible says, After that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him. Now he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him, which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this evening that we have this brief passage that we can look into tonight. And Lord, we ask you to help us to understand how we can apply it to our lives and how we can see some things that happened in Paul's life that might help us, encourage us, and give us some strength. Lord, I pray tonight for our young people. We've seen recently events happening in their lives that very clearly that the devil's trying to drag some of them away. I pray tonight that you would protect them and that you would keep them close and allow them to see that they need to keep walking with the Lord Jesus Christ and that that's the only way that they're going to have a good life. God, I pray for folks that have strayed that you would bring them back. But Lord, I pray tonight for those of us that are here. God, please show us things that speak to us, use us, let us see what you have for us. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. What was it like for Paul to become a Christian? I don't know if you've ever heard anybody. Let's go this direction with this. When you try to win somebody to the Lord, please don't tell them that if they get saved, all their problems are going to be solved. Now, the truth is, the Lord Jesus Christ will be with them, and that makes all the difference. But as I've told you this story before, there was a fellow in Salt Lake City. His name was Angel, and he was in his late 20s, and he received Christ. But he had been in a car wreck because he was high on drugs and ran his car into a wall, and it caused permanent brain damage, and praise God he got saved, but his brain did not get healed the day he got saved. He still had brain damage. If you have lived a life where you've wasted your money, I've heard stories of people that got saved and they had gone so far into debt that they barely could or maybe even couldn't afford to pay their bills. When they got saved, the debt didn't go away, but God working in their life helped them to pay the debt off. So it's a kind of a double-edged sword there. It doesn't solve all your problems, but how can anybody go through life without Christ? Without knowing that you depend on Him and that you trust in Him and He's promised He never would leave us or forsake us. But these first days for Paul were not easy days. He's already had to face that blindness that he experienced and now as he comes to Jerusalem, well, before he got to Jerusalem, the escape from the city he was in prior to that involved being let down a wall in a basket. When I was in college, I was in ROTC, and we used to do a lot of what they call rappelling, which is when you drop a rope over the side of a building or over the side of a mountain, and then you go down that rope. I'm a whole lot more comfortable when I'm holding the rope than if I'm in a basket and somebody else is holding the rope. And there's a good application to this, by the way. Sometimes our missionaries will remind us that as they go, we hold the rope. Amen? And I hope you're doing a good job of holding that rope for them because they need that. And they depend upon us to hold that rope so that they can go places they couldn't otherwise go. But he had to escape in verse 23, let down at night in a basket. Safe to say, and you can see it in several places in the passage, once Paul got saved, he had some new friends and some new enemies. And his enemies were vicious people. Two or three things you can see here. Number one, when Paul got saved, he was hated by those that once loved him. Again, in verse 23, the Jews took counsel to kill him. In verse 24, they watched the gates day and night to kill him. In verse 29, they went about to slay him. And that is not figurative or soft-souled in any way. They wanted him dead. I wonder if the devil didn't know what was coming, you think? Maybe the devil realized this fellow is about to do some things that... don't you wonder how much the devil knows about the future? And maybe the devil, for example, in your life might try to stop you before you did something great for God. Don't let him, amen? Keep on course. Keep being faithful. Keep doing what you do. God promised in due season we will reap if we faint not. And the devil's a master at causing people to faint. And you got to believe, Paul was a man of convictions undoubtedly. In fact, that's the reason he was going about killing Christians is because he really sincerely believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was an imposter and that those that followed him were blasphemers. And when he saw the truth, those same convictions that had served him in persecuting Christians now served him in serving Christ. And he chose a different path. And folks, when you choose to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be those who used to love you, and they're not going to anymore. And sometimes it can be, it can hurt. Sometimes it can just be sad or disappointing. When you got saved, all of a sudden the people that you used to go do things with, and you quit doing those things, and they wonder, what's wrong with you? And that's one of the funny things about Facebook. Be careful with media. If you don't know how to use it, just don't. But you can use social media to let folks know you're a Christian. Amen? I wonder sometimes what the fellows that knew me back when I was not living a godly life think when they see me on the internet preaching and teaching the Bible and when they see things like that. But folks, you ought to have, if someone chooses to hate Christ, and they're going to have to hate me because I love Christ. And that's what happened with Paul. And they went about to kill him, and they sincerely would have killed him. Aren't you glad God protected him? When he was part of their schemes, they loved him. But once he did what was right, he became their enemy. And now, Paul had a new supporter, God and the disciples. So, he was hated by those that once loved him. But even then, the difficulty didn't end. It's also a fact that he was doubted by those who he now followed, who he wanted to walk with. And that's an interesting story as well. In verse 26, he came to Jerusalem. They had to let him down a wall to get him out of, I believe it was Antioch. And he's in Jerusalem, and he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Sometimes people can't believe God really changed you. Amen? But he really did, didn't he? I can't help but mention my friend Ralph, who got saved in Maryland, and all the funny stories he would tell me, because he was, before he got saved, he was just wicked as wicked can be. Drugs and language and lifestyle and all sorts of things. And when God saved Ralph, he really saved Ralph. And every year I used to send him a text message on the anniversary of his day of salvation and just wish him, happy birthday, Ralph, in the Lord, happy birthday. And this last year I tried to send it, and I didn't get a response. I'm kind of worrying maybe he lost his phone or something happened or whatever. But I know this, he might have lost his phone, but he hadn't lost the Lord. And how did God change you when you got saved? There ought to be evidence of that, shouldn't there? Oh, there not ought to be. There is. If you're saved, there's evidence. You're different. And what you used to be, you're not anymore. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But this man had such a wicked reputation that when he wanted to join up with the disciples, they said, I don't know about this. This may be a trick. This may be the devil trying to... And there's nothing wrong with being cautious. And this poor fellow, in one sense, he tries to join with them, and there for a while, they didn't believe he was a disciple. They thought he was an imposter. Later on, they found out that he was a disciple, amen? And they were sure glad to have him in their company. But thank God for Barnabas. And we hear a lot about Barnabas in the Bible, and I suspect there actually is more than one of them, but I didn't get into that detail in this message. Barnabas took him. Oh, stop right there. We make a bad mistake. And here's the mistake that we make. Somebody gets saved, and nobody takes them. When somebody gets saved, folks, just like Paul, it's all new. It's new relationships. It's new desires. It's lost friendships from those that you used to associate with. And folks, we need to make it our business to take them and assimilate them into our company. Amen? I don't know if you remember, I was saved when I was young, but to be saved as an adult, or even as a teenager sometimes, all of a sudden there's just a completely different set of rules, and you need somebody to help you out. I would ask you, when you see somebody get saved, ask the Lord, Lord, could I take them? Could I be that person that helps them and brings them along? And, you know, when we don't do that, sometimes the world takes them. And sometimes they drift away, not because of anything less than the fact that we didn't take them and bring them in. When you see somebody get saved, just think, there's an opportunity for me to take somebody, to spend some time with them, to care about them, to pray for them, to be their friend. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen, how Paul had seen the Lord in the way, and how Paul had spoken, or how the Lord had spoken to Paul, and how that Paul had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so Paul had changed. He's already started preaching to the Jews about the Lord Jesus Christ, enough that they're trying to kill him. But it took somebody that would take interest in him and take his side and plead his case and bring him to those other apostles and say, look, this fellow's different now. And I would trust that we'd be willing to do that. So he was hated by those who had once loved him. He was doubted by those who he now followed, but he was taken in by Barnabas. And then it doesn't get any better, really. He was with them in verse 28, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. So now he is among these disciples, and he is spending time with them, and he is they are his friends. And you've heard this 100 times, but it bears repeating. Folks, when you're saved, have the right friends. Amen? Have the right associations. Young people especially, I hope Carlos mentions this to them tonight. You got to be careful who your friends are. I've seen some young people get in some very, very bad trouble because they had the wrong friends, even though they were Christians. And the devil's not foolish. He's going to send some folks their way to try to drag them away. But he was with them in Jerusalem. And so now in verse 29, he spake boldly, and we hear this again. We've already heard that talked about back in verse 27. He spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. That's another audience. Now remember, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter is the apostle to the Jews. That's one of the reasons I think it's humorous that the Catholic Church believes Peter was the first pope. In the first place, Peter was married. He had a mother-in-law. We have no reason to believe that Peter was ever in Rome, much less that he went to Rome and started a church. And Peter's mission was with the Jews, and his place was in Israel, in Jerusalem. That's where God put him. Paul, on the other hand, he's going to minister to the, we'll call it Gentiles. The word Grecians I'll come back to in a minute. But Paul was a man that he sincerely desired to see the Jews saved. And God said, Paul, you need to go to the Gentiles. And, of course, you might remember that Paul and Peter even got into a discussion one time because Peter didn't really like Gentiles too well. He didn't want to be around them. He was still hanging on to some of his, you know, Judaistic beliefs, and he thought that Gentiles were unclean people and he shouldn't associate with them. And Paul had to explain to him, no, it's okay. God had to teach him in the book of Acts, it's okay, because isn't it funny how when Peter started, the first thing he did was see a bunch of Gentiles get saved. And so it's just kind of humorous if you think about it. Peter is a man who started out seeing some success with the Gentiles, and then he was sent to the Jews. And Paul's a man that started out wanting to see the Jews saved, and he was sent to the Gentiles. I guess I can learn one thing from that. God knows how to use us better than we know how to be used. And you may think, well, God gave me this great gift to do ABC, and that's what I'm going to do. God might not want you to do ABC. He might want you to do XYZ. You know, he may have some other mission for you. Let God lead you. He knew exactly what to do with these two men, and both of them were very successful. But Paul, when he is given the opportunity, he speaks boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and disputed against the Grecians. And this is a group of folks. You hear about them from time to time in the Bible. They are so smart, they're stupid. And that's a bad way to say it. But they have a worldly wisdom, and they're so enamored with their worldly wisdom that they have completely lost touch with the truth. I was in college, and I was an engineering student. This is back in 1970s before I went into the ministry. And so we had some electives. And they said you should take this class in philosophy. Anybody here ever taken college philosophy? I'm not talking about Christian philosophy. I'm talking about secular philosophy. Russo and those folks and and we really literally had this discussion in class. You heard that saying, I think, therefore I am? In other words, I'm not really sure I exist or not. Wow, that's a real good place to spend some time thinking, isn't it? That's how wise they are. You see, there's a whole lot of people today, and they're so convinced that evolution is true. Well, science has proved it, they say. What a foolish statement to make. And, I believe in science, somebody said. Well, I found out a long time ago. In fact, we've looked at this in Sunday school. Paul told Timothy, he said, science, which is falsely so called, is not really science. There's a lot of things that the world has come up with that are opposed to God and opposed to the Bible, and they're just lies. And the Grecians were pretty happy with themselves and thought they knew a whole lot. And so here's another group of enemies Paul's got. He's got the Jews hating him because he's preaching Christ. And he's preaching that the law can't save you. And if you want to see the details of that, read the book of Hebrews, or the book of Galatians is maybe a better one. And now he's got the Grecians unhappy with him because he's telling them, your worldly wisdom is a waste. For example, if you look at the church at Corinth or the church at Ephesus, Corinth in particular, the Corinthians, they thought they were wise. Ah, we're really wise. He says, professing yourselves to be wise, you become fools. Folks, it's really kind of a sub-theme in the message tonight. Don't doubt God. When God shows you something he wants you to do, you say, well, I'm not appropriate for that. Neither were these men, but God knew what was best. Don't doubt God. When you see something in the Bible and when God directs you, just believe him. It doesn't make sense to me either, but it makes sense to God, and that's all that matters. And so he's got these people opposing him, and they want to kill him, and the Grecians want to kill him, and the Jews want to kill him. Wow, aren't you glad you got saved, Paul? Yeah, I'm glad I got saved because Christ can protect me. Amen? Well, what about all these people that hate you? You know what? Maybe some of them will get saved. In fact, some of them will get saved, and we'll see that later on in his ministry. So he's been hated by those that once loved him. He's been doubted by those who he now follows. He's being persecuted by those he's trying to help. He's trying to help the Grecians. He's trying to tell them the way of life. And they want to kill him. In verse 30, and when the brethren knew that the Grecians went about to slay him, think of this fellow's reputation. For a long time it had been, you don't want to be around Paul. He'll kill you because you're a Christian. And now his reputation is, if you're around Paul, somebody's trying to kill him because he's a Christian. Isn't that interesting how God did that? You see, he was the persecutor, and now he becomes the persecuted. I don't think God's vindictive, do you? But I do think sometimes we reap a little of what we sow. Think of Jacob. Remember Jacob in the Old Testament? He was a tricky guy. The word in the Bible is he was a supplanter. He would trick you. And what did he do to get the blessing? His mother, Rachel, helped him out, and he put the hairy coat on and took the food in to his father, who's about to die, and told Isaac was going to give the blessing, and Jacob pretended to be his brother and was tricky. And so Jacob, he gives Isaac, Isaac says, I can feel the hair. That's Esau and the venison, but you sure don't sound like Esau. Yeah, I'm Esau. And so God let Isaac give him the blessing. He's tricky. Ah, but then when the shoe was on the other foot and you wanted to marry Rachel, remember that? What happened? Well, he worked 7 years, and his father-in-law gave him Leah instead. Now, how does it feel to be tricky? I'm not saying God's vindictive, but sometimes God lets us learn things, doesn't he? And Paul had been persecuting people, and now he's persecuted. And again, it gets deep. You don't think of God as a vindictive God, but you do think that God does let us learn some things, maybe the hard way sometimes. And Paul spent his life persecuted and pursued by the Jews. But I sure like the way the story ends. You see the hate, you see the doubt, you see the persecution. But look at verse 31, and we'll try to put two and two together here and make sense of this. Then, what do you mean then? Well, the churches throughout Judea and Galilee. Now, remember these regions. Judea is where Jerusalem's located, and Galilee is north, inside Israel, but still right there, I don't know, 25, 30 miles north of Jerusalem, maybe. And it was still inside Israel, though. The churches in Jerusalem and Galilee had rest. Why didn't they have rest before? Well, a lot of it was because of Paul. In other words, what happened? Paul got saved. And when he got saved, God removed the obstacle, the enemy, the persecution that these churches were experiencing, and the churches had rest. Don't you like it when the church has rest? Don't you understand the devil doesn't want the church to have rest? I've been at this long enough. I've been in church since I was a boy, but I've been actively and aggressively involved in ministry now since my 20s, and so, for almost 40 years or so. And I can tell you this, the devil's always trying to find a way to make a church not have rest. He'll stir something up. It's just back in Maryland, for their anniversary, and a few weeks back, and listening to the stories of what's going on in the churches out there. One church, they ran the pastor off, and another church, this happened, another church, that happened, and folks, pray for our church. We've had times when it wasn't so restful, wouldn't you agree? I like rest, but you know what I like is just being in God's will. And Paul never really had rest like we're talking about. He was persecuted pretty much his entire life. But the churches had rest. That's a good thing. And they were edified. What does that mean? Edify, to build something up. Folks, God's glorified when we build up our church. Oh, no, let me say that differently. God's glorified when He can build up our church. But you know what? The Bible talks about this in Timothy, about some people that were pillars in the church. The pillars, they kind of held things up. But you know, if you just had a building that had pillars and no bricks, the wind blows through all the time. I think of Nelson Dorr when he first built his church, which now has walls all around it. At first, it was a pole barn, just poles on four sides and a roof. And I can still remember standing out there in the sun, with the sun at my back, teaching the people inside, and it's hot. And it's nice to have bricks in the walls. And folks, every one of you is a pillar or a brick in the church. And we want the church to be built up. Amen? Why? So we can have a big church? No. No, it's a big church is a lot of work. We want to serve the Lord better. We want to send out more missionaries. We want to reach the community better. We want to have a big vacation Bible school so we can see more children saved. We want to see visitation grow so we can see more souls saved. And that's why we want to see things built up. And when Paul got saved, rest came to the churches, and the churches were built up. They were edified. And praise God when He does that. That's an exciting time. It just gets better. Look at this. And in verse 31, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. What does the fear of the Lord do? The Bible's got a lot to say about that. It's the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Amen. The fear of the Lord. Just cut to the chase and not try to explain this in detail. If you have the fear of the Lord in your life, it'll change the way you live. And we ought to live for the Lord. I can't believe we sang that song tonight. What an amazing song. Living for Jesus. A life that is true. Striving to please Him in all that I do. Do we? That's what happened here. They were walking in the fear of the Lord. Folks, that's the wrong way to say it. We need to put more emphasis on living a godly life. Amen? Living a right life. And being holy and being righteous and in our own life and worshiping God not just for an hour on Sunday but all week long. The churches, they had rest. They were edified. They walked in the fear of the Lord. And I like this last one. And don't miss this. And in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. There's actually one more. The Comforter, the Holy Ghost. The Comforter will come. We sing the song. Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. When the Comforter comes, he'll guide you into all truth. I was in the army. I know what it means to be physically uncomfortable. I know what it means to be cold. I know what it means to be wet, to be hungry, to be tired, to be dirty. You guys in the Air Force ought to try it sometimes. It's wonderful. I know they get that way too. In fact, they have some situations they face that are horrific as well as we did. But that's not the kind of comfort that we're thinking about here, although that's a good, to be physically comfortable is a great thing. But what about comfortable inside? At peace. Amen? At rest. Not concerned. Not anxious. Seeing the angel of the Lord close the lion's mouth and knowing that God's protecting you. Seeing your prayers answered. That's a good kind of comfort. You see, our young people are being shown the things the world has to offer them. The sin, the pleasure, the materials. And what our young people don't realize is those things don't provide comfort, especially in the life of a Christian, but in anybody's life. Those don't provide comfort. The Holy Ghost can provide comfort, amen? So look at the great things that were happening. So you see Paul being persecuted, and you see him being doubted, and you see him being hated, and you say, Pastor, that's all pretty rough. You could ask him when you meet him in heaven and ask him if he regrets any of that, he'll tell you no. Because the result, when you and I endure what comes our way, is verse 31. And finally it says, and he's talking about the churches were multiplied. They grew. Now, how should a church grow? You got to remember, this is, what are we at here? It's 35 or so A.D., just a few years after the Lord Jesus Christ has been ascended into heaven. There weren't churches on every corner. Churches weren't growing in this day because members were moving around. Sometimes churches grow because people leave one church and go to another, and God can do that. But the right kind of church growth is when people get saved. Amen? That's our goal. How are you going to do that? I was looking at some visitors' cards in my office, and I won't name names, but it said, here's a visitor, and then on the card that the visitor wrote, I'm a guest of so-and-so. Another card, I'm a guest of so-and-so. Another card, I'm a guest of so-and-so. Same name on all three cards. Somebody's inviting folks to church. Are you? Amen? I try to make it a habit. Keep a tract in your pocket. When you go in the store, be nice to somebody. Thank them for their service or whatever, and then give them a tract. How hard is that? Trying to get people saved. Pray for souls. I told you the story, Watchman Nee, the man in China, that when he got saved, he made a list of about 70 people that he knew that he wanted to see him saved, and he prayed for them all the time, prayed for them every day. He'd be in class praying for people to get saved instead of listening to the teacher. And by the time his life was ended, almost every one of those people got saved. Have you got a list? Folks, that's why we're here, amen? So you see the bad things that happened, but the good things sure outweigh the bad, don't they? And the same thing goes in our life. There are some people that I was very close to that I'm not close to anymore because of Christ. Because if they're not close to Christ, I can't be close to them. But there are some people that I'm very close to now because they are close to Christ. And I am as well. And just thinking about that news that we got a couple of days ago of my friend Rick Lee, 51 years old, stepped into eternity last Tuesday. And I hadn't seen the fellow in years. In fact, every year I kept telling myself, I'm going to send these guys a Christmas card, and I hadn't done it for a couple of years, and kind of wished I had now. But everything about that situation turns into something that's a blessing. His wife will see him again in eternity. His daughters will see him in eternity. His daughters are saved. His wife is saved. I'm sure they're going to get married to people that are saved, and that there's going to be an extension there. I'm going to get to see the fellow again. He's out of pain. He's with the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Paul say? He says, death, where's your victory? And the Lord Jesus Christ is our victory. Amen? So you get saved, and that doesn't mean things all get better and problems go away. Some people are going to hate you. Some people are going to doubt you. Some people are going to persecute you. But look at what God can do with us. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.